The rest of us can turn to Romans chapter 8 in the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we've been blessed already thus far by the service, by the worship, by all that's been said and done. Lord, we pray for a special blessing as we open up your word to be preached, to be expounded. Lord, I'm asking and just claiming the power and fullness of your spirit to just have liberty and boldness to preach your truth today. And Lord, I'm praying that you would also work in the hearts of the hearers, that you would remove all distractions, all hindrances. And Father, would you just encourage us? May you be exalted in our midst as we study such glorious truth today. And we also pray for any that are in our midst that are lost, that have never been saved. Father, we pray for genuine conviction and for genuine salvation for their soul. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to preach on a very important doctrine, one that you don't often hear preached about very often in churches. I want to preach on the doctrine of adoption this morning. I think we as Christians are living in a day and age here in America where we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are, and we don't know what we have. There are Christians today that are in churches like ours week in and week out, and they're living a defeated life, no victory, no answers to prayer. Whatever the world says do, they do. Whatever the flesh tells them do, they do. The devil's still bossing them around because they don't truly understand who they are in Christ. If I told you there was a homeless man that had been living out on the streets for months and just trying to find food where he could, maybe the trash, maybe from donations, and he was a homeless man. You could tell by his attire. He just lived his day just from park to park, just roaming around. What if I told you that homeless man, actually, he had $1 million waiting for him in the bank? Do you think if he got news that he had $1 million waiting for him in the bank, do you think his life would change? Do you think his life would be different? Do you think he would be doing things a little bit differently? I think so. I think if we as Christians properly understand what we have in Christ, it will dramatically change how we live our lives. It will impact how we live our lives. It will impact what we do. It will impact us in what we shouldn't do because we know who we are. J.I. Packer wrote these words. He said, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." So I'd like us to study this important doctrine of adoption today. And it's an important aspect of God's redemption and our salvation. It's an important part of the saving work that Jesus does for us. And it's important for us to know it, because then when we know it, we can properly worship God and exalt God. In other words, this should be something that's on our list when we wake up each day and thank God. This should be on our list that we have been adopted. We are part of God's family, that we can call him Father. That ought to be a part of our worship and our thinking. Now, we usually think of adoption as placement into a new family. And our brother, Jericho, I guess he's doing children's church this morning, he shared his testimony. And I met Jericho back in February at Fairhaven Baptist College and got to hear his interesting testimony of being adopted as a young infant in Haiti and growing up here in the U.S. And we typically think of adoption that way, being placed into a new family. But here in Romans chapter 8, the adoption that the Apostle Paul talks about is much more than that. It's much more than just changing families. When we think of adoption, when we think of this doctrine, first of all, it makes us realize that not everyone is a child of God. I know a lot of people today say, well, we're all children of God. There's no difference, right? We're all okay. We're all children of God. Well, we've all been created by God, but we are not all his children. You study Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says, before I was saved, before I came to Christ, before I repented of my sins, I was a child of wrath. The Bible says those that have not come to Christ for salvation are children of wrath. They are objects of God's wrath. I want to make this as clear as possible because I love every single person in this room this morning. If you are here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are not a child of God. You are not. The Bible says you're a child of wrath. But I have good news for you. You can become a child of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there's a conversion, there's a transformation made that we're children of wrath. 1 John chapter 3 says we're children of the devil, but yet we are born again into the family of God. That only happens when you put your faith in Christ. Doesn't happen by coming to church every Sunday. Doesn't happen by doing good works. Doesn't happen by getting baptized. It happens by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ alone. That's it. So we're not all children of God. We have to come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we get saved, we come into union with Christ. And we find acceptance by the Father. Just as Christ is accepted by the Father, we are now accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. And we have a new family in heaven and also here on earth. And we have a new incentive to live for God because he's our Father. And we have bright hope for tomorrow because we have an inheritance waiting for us. You know, when I think of this doctrine of adoption, I can think of nothing that's more comforting, more uplifting, that motivates me more to live for God than the fact that I can call him Father. When I pray to him, he's not just some faraway, distant being. I can call him Father. So we're looking at the doctrine of adoption. And here in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says a few things. In verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit of bondage, that's literally the spirit of slavery. Some people are in bondage to their sin. They're in bondage to all their addiction issues. They're in bondage to the wickedness and filth of this world. There's some people, they hate what they do, but they do it anyway. But God hasn't given believers that are in Christ that spirit of bondage, that spirit of fear where we're bound by our sin. He's given us the spirit of freedom, the Bible says. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, when you are saved, he sets us free from all sin, free from all wickedness and corruption. We're free from that because we've received the Holy Spirit of adoption. So as Christians, we have this adoption. We've inherited many blessings, many spiritual blessings from Christ. In Philippians 4:19, that verse, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible is talking about when it means we are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance waiting for us, all because we've been adopted. Okay, so let's flesh it out. What is adoption? Let's look at the doctrine itself. When I was 12 years old, just a young preteen, I guess you could say, the Holy Spirit convicted me that although I had grown up going to church, although I had been a good kid, quote unquote, I had never been born again. The Holy Spirit convicted me that I was trusting in my performance, myself, and I was not trusting in Christ alone. As a 12-year-old boy, I got down on my knees one night and I just repented of my sin. I asked the Lord to come and be my Savior. I asked him to come and change me. And that day he did. He came into my heart and changed me. But can I tell you something? As a 12-year-old boy, I didn't understand every single thing that happened to me when I got saved. But since that day, I'm so thankful for godly parents and a godly church that helped me to learn by and by all that Christ did for me that day that I was saved. This morning, I think it's good for you. If you've been saved for any length of time, you ought to know exactly what happened when you got saved. It's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. You ought to know what exactly took place when I trusted Christ, when I got saved. The Bible says when we got saved, we were justified. That means sin's penalty is no more. Jesus took our penalty for us. We have been justified before God. The Bible says when you got saved, you are being sanctified. Sin's power has no more grip on you. And one day, we will be glorified. Sin's presence will not be in our lives anymore. So when we think of these words, where does adoption fit into all of that? Adoption also happens. The very moment we trust Christ, we are also adopted. And when we think of this doctrine of adoption, again, it's not just being placed into a new family, because the adoption that Paul was talking about was a cultural thing that was happening in the Roman Empire at that time, where even biological children, biological sons, were adopted. So it wasn't just being placed into a new family. Adoption was a coming of age moment for a son. You see, in Greek and in Jewish culture, there were many ceremonies that had a coming of age where a boy stopped being a child and started to become a man. And being a man, he now has legal rights as an heir. He now has privileges. He now has responsibilities. Louis Schaeffer said this: by divine act, one who is already a child by birthright through the Spirit of God is placed forward as an adult son in his relation to God, advanced in relationship and responsibility. In other words, when we talk about adoption, it's a little bit nuanced. It's not just being placed into the family of God as a child. It's being in the family of God as a fully mature adult son with every right and privilege that an adult son ought to have in a family. That means the very moment you got saved, whether you were 12 years old or 85 years old, you got the exact same thing. You inherited spiritual blessings from Christ because you've been adopted. In Genesis chapter 48, something interesting happened. Jacob, while he's dying on his deathbed, he's giving his blessings to his sons. Remember, his name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons, but Levi wasn't going to be part of the inheritance. And so he did something special for Jacob's two sons. For Ephraim and Manasseh, he adopted them. You study that out in Genesis chapter 48. He adopted Joseph's two sons. That was Jacob's grandsons. He adopted them so that they could be partakers of the inheritance. And when you got saved, God wanted you to be a partaker of Christ's inheritance. And so he adopted you to be a mature heir to all of his riches. So that everything Christ has, we have. The reality is, yes, Christ is God, he's deity. We're not going to achieve and attain that, no. But Jesus said, all power has been given unto me. And we as Christians are in Christ. So why is it when temptation comes, we are fearful and say, well, I don't know how I'm going to handle this? Why is it when trials come, we say, you know what, this is just too much for me, I can't bear this? Because we don't know who we are in Christ. All power has been given unto me, he said. And we are in him. We are partakers of his inheritance. So we don't have to fear, we don't have to doubt, we don't have to question whether we can live the Christian life or not, because we are sons of God. We've been adopted by God. And so there's a nuance here between adoption and what I would say regeneration. Regeneration is that truth of that we are born again. That when you got saved, that Jesus Christ took your heart and made it new and put you into God's family. So we could say regeneration is coming into God's family. Adoption is coming into adulthood in God's family and receiving all the rights and privileges that an heir ought to receive. Let me just give you a few quotes that I think will help. Warren Wiersbe said this: we enter God's family by regeneration, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, regeneration concerns our nature and our condition, while adoption concerns our position and privileges. So adoption means we're not just seen as children, but as adults. So that means a couple of things, that there's no different classes of Christians. Sometimes we think that, well, only older folks can really serve God because they're mature and they know the Bible so well. I'm young, so I got time to sow my wild oats and live a life of sin. That's wrong. I'm talking to the young people here this morning, whether you're a teenager or a young child, if you're in Christ, you're saved. God sees you as an adult, that you have the exact same power any adult in this room has in Christ. Whether you've been saved for 1 week or whether you've been saved for 25 years, you have the exact same rights and privileges as a son of God. That's what adoption means. Adoption means God has given us this standing before him that we are all joint heirs with Christ. So we have rights and privileges, but we also have responsibilities. Every believer has everything he needs to live the Christian life. You're not lacking anything. Someone said, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Well, I wasn't able to grow up going to Sunday school. Well, I had some issues in my past that really, some family problems that really set me back. And I made some foolish choices in my past. It doesn't matter. Because when you're in Christ, you're in equal standing. You have everything you need to live the Christian life. Nothing lacking. No matter your history. Because you're in him. That's what adoption means. Adoption means we have the inheritances of Christ. And you could say we are a church of the firstborn. You see, in Paul's day, only the firstborn son really received the full inheritance. The other sons only received partial inheritance. And so because we're in Christ, we're considered firstborn sons. We receive all of the inheritance that Christ receives. That means we receive boldness for witnessing. That means we receive the strength to endure trials and struggles in life. That means we receive the power to overcome temptation and overcome sin because we're in Christ. So that's the doctrine, but let's think of the impact, the result of adoption. In 2 Samuel, the Bible talks about King David when he came to power, how he asked, is there any of the house of Saul, is there any one of Saul's sons that's still remaining? And now, for some people, that would make the hair on the back of their neck stand up, because in those days when a new king came to power, his role was to wipe out the former king's children, to kill every last son, make sure there could be no more claim to the throne. But that wasn't David's intention. No, he longed for someone that he could reach out to so that he could be a blessing to. And he learned of Mephibosheth, an interesting character. He was a paraplegic. He was lame on both his feet, the Bible says. A last remaining son of Saul that had escaped and fled away. And David found him, not to kill him or destroy him, but the Bible says David asked him to come to live as one of his sons. David essentially adopted him. He said, Mephibosheth, I want you to come and sit at the king's table and eat with me as a rightful son. I want you to enjoy the safety and protection that one of my own children would enjoy. See, Mephibosheth is out there on his own. He was susceptible to being killed, to all the danger, as I mentioned before. But now he comes in, he has safety, he has protection, he has provision. Do you think the king's son is going to be lacking in anything? Do you think the king's son is going to go hungry? Do you think the king's son is going to wonder what's going to happen tomorrow? Will I be protected? Will I have my meals prepared for? He doesn't have to wonder about that. He also provided fellowship, relationship, companionship. He brought Mephibosheth in to treat him as his own son, but also to be close to him. And that's what God does when we are adopted. He provides safety, he provides provision, he provides fellowship. And there's no merit or claim that we have in and of ourselves. It's only by his grace. We just receive it by faith. God has decided that all who are in Christ are adopted and are blessed as joint heirs with Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. All the precious promises are available to us as adopted children of God. When we are adopted, that doctrine teaches us we can have assurance of our salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You ought to have a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. You don't have to walk through this world wondering, can I lose my salvation? Am I a child of God or not? Because a true child of God has the Holy Spirit that bears witness with his spirit that he is a child of God. We have assurance, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And you know what the real problem is with religion today? Religion does not give any assurance. Relationship gives assurance. Religion can never provide assurance of salvation, whether you're talking about Christians that are professed Christians, but they're living a life of works. Well, I just got to go to church, just got to get baptized, just got to stop sinning, just got to change my life, and then I'll be accepted. But when's that line? When's that point where you're accepted and you're not accepted? It's a moving line. We never really know when we're there. You can't live a Christian life based on performance. We live our life based on the fact that we are already accepted. We are already been adopted, and now I want to live for him. Now I'll honor him and obey him. But it's about a relationship. It's about the fact that now he's our father, that we can cry out and say, Abba, literally daddy. That's what that term means. He's our intimate heavenly father. So this gives us assurance of our salvation. It teaches us about the fatherhood of God. And that's an important teaching today, because the reality is many people are walking around today that unfortunately haven't had the best of relationships with their earthly fathers. They haven't had the best relationships with their earthly moms and dads. Maybe there are some father wounds or mother wounds. Maybe there are some things in the past that, unfortunately, parents aren't perfect, and some parents do more harm than good to their children. And there are people walking today that they carry a burden. They carry a weight that they don't have to carry, because the doctrine of adoption teaches us that we have a heavenly father that we can glory in, who loves us, who accepts us, who wants us to be in close union with him, in fellowship with him. We have a heavenly father. He wants us to draw near. He gives us the privilege of being adopted sons. When we're in this relationship, we're in an intimate union with Christ and with the Father. And just as Jesus Christ, you think about when he walked this earth, everything he did, it was all about his heavenly Father. He had this joyful confidence because he was the Son and he could go to his heavenly Father. And guess what? You and I have the exact same privilege. That no matter what situation comes in our life, well, let me ask my Heavenly Father about it. Well, let me talk to my Heavenly Dad and find out what he thinks. Let me run it by my Heavenly Father. Let me make sure this is his will for my life. You and I can do the exact same thing because of our adoption. We have this relationship. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 3, way towards the back of the New Testament there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we have been adopted to this place, joint heirs with Christ, and we have this relationship where God, now we are loved, and he wants to lavish us with his blessings because we're his children. Just like any earthly parent in this room, you want to bless your children. Any earthly parent in this room, you want the very best for your children, don't you? Well, think about our Heavenly Father. Everything he does in your life and mine has our best interest at heart. And so, because he's our Heavenly Father, it means he also practices discipline. We don't often like to think about that. We're living in a world today where people equate discipline with hatred. If you correct me, it must mean you don't like me. You have something against me. You're a hater if you correct me. But the reality is correction and discipline is one of the most loving things a person can do. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, Hebrews 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." So it's out of love that he chastens and disciplines and corrects us. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You know, that's a grace. God exposes our sin so we don't go further into sin and ruin our lives. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, your illegitimate ones." So the fact that God chastens us and disciplines us is proof that we are his children. Proof that we've been adopted. So the implication here is we receive his relationship, his fellowship, but also his discipline, his chastening. But then thirdly, I want us to consider the inheritance that the Bible talks about. If you go with me to Galatians chapter 4, Paul fleshes this out, this teaching of adoption, some more in Galatians 4. And I will start reading in verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So the Bible teaches this important doctrine that we are adopted as fully mature adults that God bestows his inheritance upon. We're not only the children of God, but we're heirs of God. Not only heirs, but joint heirs with Christ. The Bible says we're heirs of God. That's the reality that God, first and foremost, is our inheritance, is our portion. You know, some people, they like to think of what God can do for them. God, I want you to do this. God, I want you to do that. Change this, fix that. And we almost treat God as if he's just some magic genie that's just at our beck and call. Do this, do that. Instead of realizing we don't just want God to do things for us, we ought to just want God. We ought to just want his presence. We ought to just want to have him and realize that he is enough. Lord, no matter if you change my circumstances or not, I have you and that's enough. Lord, if this thorn in my flesh doesn't get removed, that'll be just fine because I have you and you are just enough. Sure, we pray and we ask God sometimes for things in our lives. I'm not against that. That's why we pray. The Bible commands us to pray. But we ought to have that kind of a spirit mentality where God himself is our portion, is all that we need. Like that hymn we often sing, "He is all I need." Is he all you need today? The fact that we've been adopted is the fact that God is our portion, our inheritance. If you go back with me to Romans chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." And you know what? Our inheritance is a blessing. We have many spiritual blessings, and we have future blessings waiting for us in heaven. One day we'll rule and reign with Christ. But note what the Bible says here, as part of our inheritance, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Well, we don't like that part of it, do we? Well, hang on, I didn't sign up for all of that now. I like the inheritance of riches and all my needs being supplied and your presence, but suffering? Indeed, part of our inheritance includes suffering. You see, in God's mind, it's part and parcel of being an adopted son, that we will be glorified with Christ someday, but we will endure suffering, just as Christ endured suffering. So for the Christian life, it's not a matter of if I'll endure suffering, it's a matter of when will the suffering come, when will the trials come, to be prepared, be ready to endure those trials, looking towards that glorious hope that's waiting for us. Part of our inheritance includes suffering. It's a part of the package of sonship. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So sometimes we don't want to endure suffering, but think about it this way. The next time you're enduring a trial or going through a storm, say, "This is part of my inheritance. And I can go through this, and I can receive the glory later, just as Christ did. It's a part of my inheritance. It's part of God's plan for my life. God's purpose has adopted me into his family." We sing the hymn often here, "A Child of the King." The first verse says, "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King." We talked a lot about being God's child today and receiving an inheritance. The reality is, an inheritance is literally a will that's written so that the plans don't fail. Maybe some of you've already started to write your will. If not, here's your reminder, amen? And you do that because you want to ensure that the next generations, without fail, receive their benefit. And that's why God has given us an inheritance. He's given us his last will and testament, if you will. And he wants to, without fail, give all the benefits that are due Christ, he also gives them to us. And we also think about in an inheritance, for there to even be an inheritance, someone has to die. Right? That's typically how we receive an inheritance. And 2,000 years ago, someone did die. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross, not for his own sins, but for your sins and mine. He suffered and bled and died. He was buried. The Bible says 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And if we turn to him alone in faith, we can join in on his inheritance. We come to union with his righteousness. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. And even in this life, we live as adopted sons and daughters of God. So the truth this morning is, are you in union with Christ? Are you in Christ? That's the only way you can get in on these blessings, that you can be considered an adopted son. Are you in Christ? I'm not asking, are you in church? I'm not asking, have you done this or done that? I'm asking, are you in Christ? The sad reality is, there are many people that are in church, that are involved in ministry, but they've never come to Christ alone for salvation. Never repented, never truly been saved. Have you been living like an obedient son? If you are saved, you are in Christ. Have you living a life of obedience to your heavenly Father? Have you been accessing all the blessings that he's given to you as an adopted son? Or have you neglected them and tried to live the Christian life on your own? This morning, I want to just challenge us and encourage us with this doctrine, this glorious truth that we are adopted sons. And I'll just close with this scripture here in Romans 8, verse 15. Again, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Let's pray this morning. Our heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that we can come to you in this way, that we have this intimacy, we have this relationship with you. Lord, that you love us unconditionally, that you have forgiven us, pardoned us, because we're in Christ. Lord, my prayer is that everyone in this room this morning would know that they're in Christ. that the Holy Spirit would bear witness that they are the children of God. My prayer is that if there is someone that's not saved, that's not in Christ, that the Spirit would convict them, would reveal to them that they need to get saved today. Lord, would you encourage us as your people to live as the sons and daughters of God that we are? Lord, help us not to live this life confused. Help us not to live this life deceived, where we waste it, living for ourselves or living for the things of this world. But may we live to please our Heavenly Father. Lord, would you encourage us with these thoughts today? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass anyone at all. But I wonder how many today would honestly say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that I've been saved. That's my testimony. Would you raise your hand up nice and high this morning and say, I know that I'm saved. That's my testimony. Amen. You can put your hands down. Many hands went up. But I noticed some, you couldn't raise your hand. You're a little hesitant because you're not sure if you've been saved. You're not sure if you're in Christ, if you've been adopted. Can I tell you this morning, you can take care of that even today. Don't leave here the same way you came in with doubts, fears, and wondering. You can get it settled today. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I want to settle it today. Would you slip your hand up even now? No one looking around. We won't embarrass you. We want to pray for you. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Now's the time. How many would say, Pastor, I realize this morning my position in Christ. The Holy Spirit's encouraged me, has convicted me, and I want to live as an obedient child of God. Would you pray for me? If that's your hand this morning, you can raise your hand and say, the Holy Spirit showed you some truth you needed. Amen. We have to know who we are. We have to know what we have if we're going to live for God the way we should. Let's all stand together and let's pray. Lord, would you just continue to work in our hearts and continue drawing us to you. Help us to realize all that we have, all that you've provided for us. And Lord, we still pray if there's anyone that's lost for their salvation. Would you bless us the remainder of this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you feel burdened to come and pray this morning as the pianist begins playing softly, you can come and pray. If there's some need you have, take it to the Lord. Take it to your Heavenly Father. And this morning, if you've never been saved, come get my attention. We want to show you from the Word of God what it means to truly be a child of God. Don't leave here with doubts and fears. Don't question where you stand, but get it settled even now. You come now as the Holy Spirit leads you.